This morning from the scriptures, I want to read two accounts of the same story. First account is found in Mark chapter 12, if you turn there with me. Mark chapter 12, and I'll begin in verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he, the Lord Jesus, said unto his disciples, and saith unto them, he called unto his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, her need, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now the second account is found in Luke chapter 21. Turn there with me if you would. Luke 21, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Same story, just from the account of Luke. Luke 21, verse 1. And he, Christ, looked up, and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow. I love that word, certain. Especially in the scriptures. Whenever we see that word, certain, in the scriptures, with reference to a person, it means a determined, particular, specific person. And in this instance, it's a determined, particular, specific, poor widow. And she's casting in thither two mites. And he said, Christ said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in into the offerings of God, but she of her penury, poverty is what that means, has cast in all the living that she had. Now in reading these two accounts, I want to point out a few things in the beginning. It seems from Mark's account that the Lord placed himself over against the treasury here on purpose. And that's a good assumption, because everything that our Lord did was on purpose. Everything he did. God is a God of purpose. And secondly, from Luke's account, Christ placed himself there on purpose for the purpose of seeing some things. He saw rich men cast in their gifts. He saw them cast in much, it says. Then he saw a poor widow cast in a little. Two mites, less than a penny. But it was all that she had. Did you hear me? It was all that she had. And our Lord said it was even all her living. She didn't have anything else. That's all she had to live on. That's all that she had, what she cast in. Now, when it says that the rich men cast in much, the Lord said that they, what they gave was out of their abundance. That means that they gave what they could spare. They gave out of their excess. To someone poor, it may have seemed like a lot of money, but to them, it really wasn't much. You know, you hear about these billionaires giving $100,000. Well, that's like me giving 10. You know, it's all relative. But so to them, it wasn't much. It was what they had over and above. And it didn't hurt them to give that in the least. I think about what David said. David said, I will not offer to God which doth cost me nothing. And let me also say in the beginning that my message this morning is not about giving. Not at all about giving. It's not a message on tithing and offerings. That's what modern day religion always harps on, about giving. But this is a message about faith. This is a message about trusting God for everything. This is not a story about giving. This is a story about attitude. This is a story about dependence on Christ. Now, did you notice in Mark's account, I won't turn you back there, but it said, the Lord said over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. The Lord was not looking at how much they gave. He was looking at how they gave. Big difference. He was observing with what motive they gave. He was observing, witnessing with what attitude they gave. The scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. Were they cheerfully giving? I don't know. It doesn't say. Now the Bible not only warns us to take heed as to what we hear, Mark 4:24, but the Bible also warns us to take heed as to how we hear. Do we hear God's word rejoicing? Or do we hear it with sadness and with despair? Now the rich men gave out of their abundance. They gave out of their excess. They could spare it. They had plenty. But this poor widow gave all that she had. Mark said she threw in two mites. I just kind of picture her walking by the treasury and very nonchalantly just throwing those little two mites, whatever they may have looked like, in the treasury. She seemed to have hurriedly put it in, not wanting to be seen. She was ashamed to what she gave. But our Lord said she gave all her living. She gave it all. She had nothing left. And the Lord said she cast in more than all. All of them put together. She cast in more. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God's kingdom? In His kingdom, those who think that they are rich are poor, and those who think that they are poor are really rich. Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you're wretched, you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, Paul instructed Timothy. He said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That's truly where a man or a woman is rich, in Christ. It says, have them not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. But here we have a poor widow. What is a poor widow? Well, you know, a poor widow is a woman whose husband has died and left her destitute. Her husband left her with nothing. Remember, there was no social services then. She didn't receive any help from the Roman government, that's for sure. And that word poor, it's used 205 times in the scriptures in the Bible. But here in Luke chapter 21, verse 2, it's translated in the English this way only one time in all the Bible. And do you know what it means? The word poor here means necessitous. Necessitous. It means to have nothing. To be in desperate need. In other places in the scriptures, poor means depressed in mind, weak, beggarly, impoverished, bankrupt, to be without. But in our text, it means much, much more than that. The word poor in verse 2 not only means to be without, but it means to be without the means and ability to get. She was not only without, but she didn't have any means or ability to get. more than weak, more than destitute, more than beggarly, more than impoverished. And there are many who are all these things and yet never see their necessity of Christ, who's the one thing needful, I might add. What was this poor widow left with? She's left with nothing. She gave it all. What ability did this poor widow have to get more? She had no ability, none. I want to drive that point home. She gave all her living. She gave all that she had. She gave knowing that there was nothing left to give. None stuck back for a rainy day. The rich men who gave out of their abundance, there was no real sacrifice made by them. But this poor woman sacrificed all that she had, and all she had left was complete dependence on God. Did you hear me? All she had left was total and complete dependence on God. She trusted Him for everything, and that always proves to be enough. It always does. Now let me ask you, if we can trust the Lord to save our souls, can we not trust Him for everything else we need? I mean, really. If we trust Him with the saving of our souls, can we not trust Him for clothing and food? Well, the lilies, they work and spin not, but the Lord arrays them more beautifully than He did the rich man Solomon. The ravens, they fly to and fro. Not one falls to the ground that the Lord don't know, but He feeds them. Shall He not feed you, child of God? You know, I was thinking, I really thought about this. As a young man, a child, I never worried about being fed. I just never did. Not one time. Now, I know there's some folks that probably have, but I can't honestly say that I ever worried about being fed. Not one time did I fret over not eating. Not once. I trusted my father to provide the meal. And I trusted my mother to prepare the meal. And it was always good. Always good. Always abundant. How much more so, dear friend, should we trust our Heavenly Father to provide all our needs for us? I mean, really. It's called faith. Trusting God to provide all our need. Paul wrote, "But my God shall supply all your needs," singular, "according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Christ is our singular need. And in Him, every other need is provided. Every other need is found in Him. God the Father had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What can we learn from this poor widow? That's what I want us to consider for just a few minutes. When we truly see her condition, we should see something of our own condition. What was her condition? She was poor and needy. She had nothing. She had no ability to provide anything. Is that your condition? Do you see yourself that way before God Almighty? David referred to himself that way over and over and over again. This study of Psalms that we're doing on Sunday mornings, we're through the 13th Psalm. We've already seen that several times. David says, "I am poor and needy." And when David claimed to be poor and needy, friends, he was a very wealthy man. So I know he's not talking about, you know, natural riches or monetary riches. He's talking about spiritual need, being spiritually poor, poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means that we have no spiritual assets. We don't have any resources to come up with any. We have nothing to offer God. Nothing. Not a mite's worth of merit. Not a farthing worth of righteousness. And that's a good place to be. How so, you might add? You'll see. That's who Christ came to save. You and I have a need of need. You think about that. We have a need of need. Luke 9:11 tells us just that. It said that the Lord healed them that had need of healing. Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those that are sick most certainly do. We say that all the time. But we don't go to the doctor when we're not sick, do we? No, we go to the doctor when we have a need, when we need help. Lord, I'm sick. I've got a deadly disease. Like that leper was full of leprosy, I am full of sin. And so are you. And I know that it's not my will that saves me. Lord, if thou wilt, the leper said, you can make me clean. I know you can, but will you? You see, I can't make myself clean, and I can't will myself to be clean. Now, there are folks that claim that they can, but they can't. If you will, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And the Lord said, I will. He always says, I will. If you have a need, and you ask him if he will, he always will. Do you see him by the highway side begging? Bartimaeus was blind. Bartimaeus was a beggar. He was poor and needy. He cried after Christ. He cried because his great need caused him to. So will yours. If you ever see that you have one, it will. If you ever see your great need, you'll cry. The Lord asked Bartimaeus, he said, what will ye that I should do unto you? And Bartimaeus replied, that I might receive my sight. I've got a great need. I'm blind. I would love to see. And I'm sure he's thinking, well, if I could see, I could work and I could give up this begging business. And that's exactly what he did. You know, you remember when the Lord called him, he threw his coat or whatever it was aside. They called that a begging garment. It was something that the beggars carried with them. He threw it away. He didn't need it anymore. Why? Because he'd soon see. He'd soon see. And the Lord Jesus said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Could you see that poor, impotent man laying there at the pool of Bethesda? It's called the House of Mercy, Bethesda. There's a multitude of impotent folk. Impotent means unable to take effective action. Impotent, unable to take effective action. Helpless and powerless, poor and needy. That's what impotent means. That's the condition of all of us by nature. Every single one of us. And what a picture we have of religion in that story. Men and women are waiting for something to happen. You remember? Men and women are waiting for God to do something. Men and women are waiting for a heavenly experience. Why? When God's already done something. Why, he sent his son into the world to save poor and needy sinners. What are these impotent folks doing? Nothing. They're unable to take effective action. They're sitting there waiting for an angel to stir the waters. And Christ, who is the living water, is standing right in front of them. Christ asked that impotent man, he said, will you be made whole? And you remember what his reply was? He said, I have no man to put me in the water. Listen, if Christ the living water, it's Christ the living water that's speaking to him. He's the only man you need. He's the God man. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Christ is not impotent, though that's how most people preach him. His command is always effectual. His word is always effective. And that was the case here. Immediately the man was made whole. The man who was just a moment ago impotent by the command of the omnipotent took up his bed and walked. I'm pretty sure in that passage it said that he leaped for joy. He not only walked, but he jumping up and down. Christ came in the world to save sinners. Christ came to save the impotent. Christ came to save the poor and needy. Are you poor and needy? Then I have a gospel for you. Can you see her on her hands and knees? Having an issue of blood for 12 years rendered helpless, poor and needy. She spent all she had on doctors. She didn't have a penny left. Like the poor widow in our story, she didn't have anything left. She spent all that she had. She has nothing. Nothing. But she went from a nobody to a somebody. How so? By touching the hem of Christ's garment. Now, we're not told her name in that story, but Christ gives her one. He said, somebody touched me. A nobody who by touching Christ has now become somebody. And the Lord healed her. He said, virtue's gone out of me. Somebody touched me. And she was healed from that moment on. But she was poor and needy. At the city gate of Nain, a dead man's carried out. There is a funeral procession. And this man that was dead was the only son of a widowed mother. What? Was there one in more need than her? Her husband has died, and now her son, who undoubtedly provided a living for her, is now dead. Was there any more needy than him? He's dead. The Lord said to the woman, weep not. He came to help the poor and needy. And he spoke to that dead man, and he said, I say unto thee. See, it all matters on who says it. He said, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. He that was dead began to speak. You know why? Because he's alive. He that was dead was alive. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. God's word, Christ's word is effectual, friends. And the Lord had compassion on both the mother and her son. They were both poor and needy. I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me, David said. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me, and He does. There's help and hope for the poor and needy. I need Christ to put my sin away. That's my problem. Sin. He appeared to put my sin away by the sacrifice of Himself, Hebrews 9:26. I need for Christ to give me His perfect righteousness. And the good news is that He was made sin for me and at the same time gave me His perfect righteousness. I need for Christ to justify me. He died the just for the unjust that He might bring His people to God. What a gospel. I need Christ to redeem me, but blessed by the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. Luke 1:68. I need Christ to give me spiritual life. I'm dead in trespasses and sin. I need to be born again, born from above. I need to be made a new creature, a new creation. I need to be kept by the power of God because, as you said in your prayer, I'm prone to wander, prone to leave the God that I love. I need to be kept. I need to be preserved. I must endure to the end in order to be saved. I can't keep myself. My only hope is that Christ love me to the end and keep me into the end. And that's what He does for the poor and the needy. Now the story of this poor widow woman. It's a story of faith. It's a story of dependence on Christ. And how did this poor widow display faith? By casting all that she had into the treasury. Have you cast all you have to Christ? She put all her faith and dependence in Christ. She had nothing to offer. She had nothing to give. She was persuaded that God would take care of her. Are you persuaded? Abraham, the father of the faith, was persuaded. Turn with me. You can let your place go. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Romans 4, verse 16. Talking about faith, dependence on Christ. Having nothing to offer or give. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to the whole world and everyone in it, but to the seed, those born of God. That's who this is talking to. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee, speaking of Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, God can do that. I can look in the mirror and say I'm good looking all I want to, but that's not going to change anything. But God talks about those things that are not as though they are. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now look at this. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, who by the way is 90. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully, what? Persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he, God, was able to perform. God promised Abraham a son when he was 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was 90. Well, if you told me at 66 that Teresa and I were going to have a child, I'd laugh like Sarah did. This takes faith to believe. Abraham was persuaded that it was so. Anything and everything that God promises is so. He calls things which are not as though they were. Abraham believed God and it was imputed. That word means it was counted. It was charged to him for righteousness. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. Oh, you got my interest. Not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Friends, faith is to believe what others think to be impossible. We, against hope, believe in hope. We consider not the deadness of our flesh. We stagger not at the promise of God. What's the promise of God? Verse 24 said that God raised Christ from the dead. I believe that with all my heart. You can't talk me out of that. What's the promise of God? Verse 25, that Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered for our sin and our iniquity. You can't talk me out of that. That Christ was raised for our justification. I believe that with my whole heart. meaning that we were made perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 33. Romans 8, verse 33. Here Paul asked this question. We're so familiar with these. We looked at them so many times. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then he said, it's kind of like he says, I'm going to give you a hint. It's God that justifies. We just read in Romans chapter 4 that Christ was raised for our justification to make us perfectly righteous. Then he asked, who is he that condemneth? Who can charge one with sin that Christ has died for? Huh? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hey, if it's Christ that died and risen again, who's at the right hand of God making intercession for us, who in the world is going to condemn us? Who can condemn a sinner that Christ has died and been raised for? Who can judge or condemn one that Christ makes intercession for at the right hand of God? Nothing and no one, as we'll see. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to divide a chosen sinner who's been made in union one with their Savior? Who's going to do it? Who can do it? Verse 37, nay, in all things we are what? More than conquerors. How so? Through Him, Christ, that loved us. And then Paul says in verse 38, for I am persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm divinely influenced, I'm sovereignly swayed. Call it what you want to. I'm certain, assured, my mind is put to rest, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's where it's at. In Christ Jesus. God's love for the poor and the needy is in Christ, nowhere else. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul told Timothy, he said, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in. I know Jesus Christ. He's who I believe in. And I am persuaded. What are you persuaded of, Paul? That he's able. Able to do what? Anything and everything. Whatever he determines, he's able to do. And Paul says that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What did Paul commit to Christ? The same thing that every believer does. They commit to him their righteousness. They commit to him their forgiveness. They commit to him their justification. They commit to him their salvation. Lord, I commit everything to you. I throw it all in the treasury. All of it. And friends, we preach to persuade men to have faith and trust in God. Turn with me to one last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll finish up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 11. Second Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What is it that we persuade sinners to believe? Look down at verse 17. We persuade sinners that, therefore, if any man, if any sinner be in Christ, He's a new creature. Old things, all their old sins, every one they've ever committed, are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Preacher, I need a new start. You can have it. You can have it. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I need to start over in life. You can. In Christ. Verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled, brought us back together and restored us, is what the word means, to Himself. How? By Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what we do in preaching. We persuade sinners to be reconciled to God in Christ. We point sinners to Christ and say, be ye reconciled in Him. Be ye reconciled to God in Him. We persuade men. That's how they're reconciled and brought back together, by persuading them that it's so. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them. How is that possible? Verse 21, for He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, and now we know no sin in Him, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him. Now listen to me, and I'll finish. Poor and needy sinner. Is that who you are? Cast all you have into the treasury of God. Jesus Christ is the treasury of God. Cast all upon Him, because He careth for you. For you have need of nothing that this world or this flesh has to offer. Now you can throw in a big amount of it, but it's nothing to you, it's just excess. But if you throw in all, and put all your confidence, all your trust, all your salvation, all your comfort, all your rest in Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you, everything is going to be better than all right.
Amen.
He's worthy to be trusted. He's worthy to be dependent upon. May God enable you to do so for His glory, your good, and for Christ's sake. Amen.